The only possible conclusion is that these experiences, considered as experiences, do not generate anything like a religious sense in any mind except a mind like ours. We come back to the fact of a certain kind of mind that was already alive and alone. It was unique, and it could make creeds as it could make cave drawings. The materials for religion had lain there for countless ages like the materials for everything else, but the power of religion was in the mind. Man could already see in these things the riddles and hints and hopes that he still sees in them. He could not only dream, but dream about dreams. He could not only see the dead, but see the shadow of death, and was possessed with that mysterious mystification that forever finds death incredible. Welcome to Pints with Chesterton, a podcast where two millennial women dive into the wonderful and whimsical works of Gilbert Keith Chesterton. I'm Grace.
And I'm Marie. On today's episode, we are discussing Chapter 2 of The Everlasting Man, Professors and Prehistoric Man. Grace.
Marie.
So good to see you.
You too.
This is the second time that I've seen Grace in just over a week. We actually recorded this episode last week, and I sort of messed up on the audio, so we're doing it again.
I feel like I messed up on the audio, but either way,
it was a team effort.
This would be a little much. I'm going to be like, did we already say this? Did we already talk about this?
I know. So I actually think it's going to be better because we've talked about this in total three times now.
This is the third time we're recording this podcast. So yeah. Third time's the charm.
I couldn't salvage the first two, which was God's way of saying, do it again. But we did our last Everlasting Man episode over a year ago. So we're really glad to be back. And this was all sort of inspired by the Chesterton Society doing their book club.
Yeah.
Which they've invited Grace and I to be a part of for Chapter 7.
Yeah, very excited about that.
Yeah. And Dale Alquist came out with this beautiful new edition of The Everlasting Man, and it's got notes and commentary that are very, very helpful when reading. I wish that there was this actually for every single one of his books. Maybe not for all of the fiction, but for all of his nonfiction. It's incredibly helpful. That's Dale awesome. Did an excellent job on it.
I'm still waiting for mine to come in the mail. I did order it from the society, but yeah, so I'm excited for it to come in to start being able to read those
notes for
myself.
That'll be like a present on the day it comes.
Yes, for sure.
What are you drinking tonight?
So tonight I have water. I was very excited the last week when we recorded the second attempt to record this episode because I was actually drinking beer. I feel like we were both drinking for the first time in a long time. But but now we have entered the month of May, and I, without thinking about this podcast, decided that I was going to give up alcohol for the month of May. So
okay,
here I am drinking water.
Well, water is necessary to life. So,
true.
I am doing take two on another old fashioned tonight.
I'm jealous of that.
And I told David, I think I've perfected the old fashioned. I've made it for us a few times recently. I bought everything recently and have been practicing. And then I said, "Am I an alcoholic? I want an old fashioned like every night now." And then I realized I love the cherry. It's about the cherry for me. So
I love it.
I'm like, I'm an adult who can buy cherries. Like, I could just eat a cherry every once in a while. Yeah. Anyway, but I am having a delicious old fashioned tonight.
I also
we were putting our kids to bed right now, and I swear they know when you're trying to leave and go do something. They know.
I bet they do.
Because every other night, my baby goes to sleep at like 7 o'clock. On the dot.
Gosh.
With no trouble. I mean, within a couple minutes, she's asleep.
She's like, "Are you going to be cheating on me with another friend?"
She kept wrapping her little arm around me.
Aww.
And like trying to get me to not move away from her. She's still awake right now. Like, I hear her and David's tending to her. But I finally was like, I've already delayed. I gotta go. Anyway, she knows, but this is good. This is good. A good thing to be doing. What have you been up to? Can you update people a little bit on your last year?
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Wow. Yeah. It was a year. It's been beautiful. And actually, as I was listening to our recording of chapter one to prepare for this podcast, I mentioned this when we recorded last week, but I have to mention again because I just thought it was so cool. So in the first episode, if you're listening to these chronologically, like right in order, then you'll have just heard this. But Marie said something offhanded about like, this is the year of healing, like 2023, we're going to claim it. And let me tell you, it was a year of healing. It was incredible. And it still is. And it's still going. And I'm so grateful to the Lord. But yeah, I moved twice, which is a lot in one year.
That is a lot.
But I finally have my own little place, which I'm very excited about. And it's been such a blessing and just so much. It's amazing what a space can do, you know, just to like help you to be more creative and to have more time for prayer and just a more of a conducive space to think and pray and be and. Yeah. So definitely. I'm just really grateful to the Lord for that. So I've just been working still in campus ministry and doing all the things there. And just like some beautiful personal healing and things that have happened for me. So and I think the last time we talked to our staff here was reading Digital Minimalism, which was really awesome. And it actually kind of was the catalyst for a lot of changes in my life, and one of which was to just get almost completely off of social media. And so but I was joking that Marie and I also became digital minimalists by right after that just stopping to record the podcast
or we not committed recording the so podcast. Hard
yeah totally unrelated, but you know, the Lord has a sense of humor, so
yeah. I've basically gotten off everything too. Well, I have gotten off. I mean, my account's still there, but I'm just not on anything. And it is so good. It's so good freeing. To be off. And to be fair, I mean, we are doing this podcast and we've got this great little schedule going now. We've figured out a time that works for us with our different schedules. But I think God will, you know, he'll get our podcast to the people who need to hear it. I don't feel like pumping this thing up on social media or putting in, you know, we're not making money out of this. We're not, you know, doing this for our jobs. This is like for the joy of it, for us to learn, for you guys to learn. So I kind of feel like I want to stay off of social media and just do the podcast and put it out there for you guys and
totally,
you know, you can find it how you find it, but
yeah, and people
not from
people find things, because like what we meant to do for this podcast is just to help people who want to understand Chesterton to understand Chesterton. And so I find that those people in an age like this, they're trying to understand, they might be like, oh, maybe there's a podcast about this. And that actually happened with one of my students recently, who came up to me and said, guess what, I've been reading The Everlasting Man and I started listening to this podcast. And then all of a sudden I was like, wait a minute. And then I looked at the show notes and it was like recorded by Grace Krause and Marie Bates. And I was like, wait, I know her.
Wait, same person?
He's like, is this who I think it is? And I was like, yep, that's me.
I had this neighbor of mine and friend say, my husband and I were on a road trip and we were listening to this podcast. And we thought, my husband said, this sounds like David Bates. And she said, it is David Bates. And then she said, a little while later, they're listening to our podcast on the same road trip. And he goes, this is going to sound crazy, but this sounds like Marie Bates. She's like, it is. I'm queuing up both of their podcasts. That made me laugh.
That is really funny.
But yeah, it's very freeing for it to just be in that capacity for us. I don't want to be consumed with anything online. I want to be offline.
Yeah, same.
Well, in my last year, I had baby Lucy. Yay. And then David and I have just, you know, been adjusting to life as a family of four and just enjoying watching our kids growing up a little. And it's been very good, very, very good. We had a visit from David's mom for 5 weeks in the winter.
Wow.
We had the warmest winter that we've ever had.
I like to hear that.
Yes. It was lovely. We were outside quite a lot this winter, and we're looking forward to going to Ireland and England in the fall, which is going to be awesome. So we'll go see some family. We'll see some friends. Yeah. I'm like, please. I haven't been to Ireland in a while, so I'm excited to go back. It's been a very full and beautiful year, but it really does feel like a season where we can come back and do this. So I'm excited to do that.
Yeah, me too.
What have you been reading lately?
So I try to, or at least attempt to read Lord of the Rings every Lent. And this Lent, some Lents are, I'm more dedicated to it than others, but this Lent I was very dedicated to it, and I was able to read it on schedule with the destruction of the ring on Good Friday, which was awesome. Ooh. And yeah, it's just something that I find is the gift that keeps on giving in terms of prayer for me. And so there's always something new that's standing out. And yeah, this year there were some very profound things that were sort of coinciding with my own prayer and just different things that were happening in my own life of healing and things like that. And so, yeah, the theme of hope was really standing out, which is really exciting because I had been praying with this a lot just personally. And then I found out that the end of this year starts the Jubilee Year of Hope, which I didn't know.
Oh, and I was that's so excited.
Beautiful. Yeah. So
perfect timing.
Yeah, just really cool. So anyway, Lord of the Rings is something that I was just kind of diving into full force, not really reading a whole lot of other things besides scripture. So a lot of scripture. Yeah. And yeah, I feel like this last year I was almost exclusively reading scripture, which honestly is not a bad thing. And I think the Lord wanted
Can I ask a question about that?
Sure, yeah.
How do you guide, like for people who are listening who want, or for me, who want to read more scripture, do you have a particular way that you go about it? Do you read, like, for me, I read the mass readings, but sometimes I feel like I want to do more than that.
Yeah, so I've done different things in different seasons of my life, and I think it just really is what kind of season you're in. But for me, different seasons have been, like, sometimes I'll do the readings for mass. That's always been a good thing. I've heard too, Bishop Barron recommends sometimes in his homilies, like, you know, if we're reading for this season, for example, in Advent, a lot of times we read from Isaiah. And so he'll say, like, why don't you just sit down with Isaiah and just read the whole book, you know? And so I think that could be a good thing, is like whatever the church is reading at the time. So like right now we're going through John's gospel. So I was inspired recently to this summer really dive in and just read John's gospel cover to cover and kind of pray with it slowly. So that's going to be a goal of mine. But
okay.
Yeah, I think over the last year for me, it's been just inspired, just like very particular passages have been coming up in my prayer, but also our staff does a lot of prayer sharing. So we do a holy hour once a week together. And then the first order of business at our meeting right afterwards is to just open the floor for anything that anyone wants to share. So we hear what other people are praying with. And I have a particular coworker who, she and I work together a lot. And yeah, she just was praying with a particular passage in the fall that struck me significantly. And I went to pray with it and literally prayed with nothing else for like 2 months. And it just was that rich and that deep for what I was processing in my own life. And so ever since then, I've been sort of collecting passages like that had a profound significance for me. And so now there's a collection of, I don't even know how many now passages, but maybe like 10 super profound passages for me that I just keep going back to again and again in my prayer, because the Lord, I feel like, is trying to remind me of things. So that's something that I think it can be really powerful. But if you're new to scripture, like if you haven't really read scripture a lot, then I would say it's really important to do the gospels first and the Psalms, just because the Psalms are like the human heart and the word of God. And so, the Psalms are really awesome to just kind of know, and they help give language to your prayer in whatever season you're in. And then I would say it's really important at some point to do some sort of study of the Bible timeline, just to give like a good overview of what's happening. Yes. And that way, when you're reading whatever book of the Bible, you kind of know where to place it in the larger story of salvation history. Yes. So I highly recommend Jeff Cavins and Tim Gray have a book called Walking with God, which is fantastic for like an overview of salvation history and scripture. And that's like David, the Great Adventure Bible Timeline. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I really like that.
For that, I loved so many things about what you just said. First, I loved how encouraging that is to say that you've taken particular passages that spoke to you and just prayed over them and over them and over mm-hmm. them, because in our society, it feels like you're not being efficient to do yeah. something again and again and again.
Yeah.
And in my prayer life, at least, I found that the repetition is so necessary for me as I'm growing mm-hmm. and learning. Mm-hmm. And that sometimes God wants to love you through a particular passage, and he just wants you to hear the words mm-hmm. again and again until you really get it.
Right. I'm so convicted in my own spiritual life that one of my greatest enemies is amnesia. I forget. And I think that's true of the whole human race, really, is we just forget what the Lord has done and we forget what the yeah. Lord has said. And so to return to that again and again and again and again is so necessary, which is why the words of the Mass, even though the readings change, are the same every time, because like we mm. have to remember what he's done and we forget so easily.
Is there a Switchfoot song about amnesia?
There is.
I feel like there should be. I think you should write them if there isn't.
I feel like there is. I have to think about it. There is a Switchfoot song about this chapter we're going to talk about today, though. So yes. if anyone wants to look up the song 412 and listen to it and pray with it along with this Chesterton chapter, go for it.
Parents, if you want to go through the Bible with your children and work on the timeline, is the Great Adventure Bible. They came out with a kid's version of it that we got for Alexander. The illustrations are absolutely gorgeous, and they're actually done by a guy here from La Crosse, which we thought was really cool. But it's so helpful for me, because looking through it with him, it just teaches me again what order did things happen in, and why is that important, and how was salvation history, how did it unfold? Okay, well, we should jump into the discussion of chapter 2. Thank you for letting us catch up, everybody. It's been a while.
Yeah.
So what do you think Chesterton is trying to accomplish in this chapter? What is he trying to establish here?
Yeah, I think in this chapter, he really is just kind of making a couple of points, but in true Chesterton fashion, just kind of coming at the same point in like a million different ways, different angles. But I think that one of the things he's trying to say is that we have so been just like soaking and living in a society of empiricism that we tend to try to apply that to everything. That method to everything, when sometimes that doesn't work. Yes. And so he's talking about prehistoric man in this chapter, and he's talking about how by definition, something that is prehistoric is something that we don't really have any information about. We don't have any record. And so it's impossible to imply. Yeah, exactly. It's impossible to imply any sort of empirical method to something that you don't have any evidence for, or you don't have really anything to work with. So he says that a lot of scientists and historians and people will try to come up with all sort of things, deduce all sort of things from the very little evidence we have of prehistoric man. And they come up with all sorts of wild theories that really aren't supported by anything. And so Chesterton, I think, in this chapter is trying to call us to just be honest about what we know and what we don't know. Yes. And I think that that can be a big temptation for us today, really, with anything, is to take one little tidbit of information and assume that we're experts or something like that and kind of talk as if we know everything when really there's a lot we don't know.
Yes. I know. I think he's really making a case for intellectual honesty here because he's okay with people being skeptics. He's okay with people having tons of questions. He's okay with people wanting to know more. Mm-hmm. He thinks all of those things are good. But I think he wants people to be equally curious about God and creation, and not just about, you know, the first beings of creation. Mm-hmm. I kind of had this thought today as I was going through my notes again, that, you know, how today in our culture, words don't all mean what they should mean to people. Mm-hmm. Like people really twist the meanings of words, and everything is very complicated. And it feels like to me, like he's trying to establish what a man is, like what a human being is.
Yeah.
So that we can say human being. And for the rest of this book, we know that he's not talking about any other animal.
Mm.
He's talking about human being as unique. Mm-hmm. Which is maybe one of the reasons why this book speaks to us still so much today.
Yeah, totally. It's sort of reminding us just like who we are, you know. It's reminding us how weird we are, you know, in all of creation. And I think we talked about that in the first chapter.
Yeah, or maybe that.
In the introduction, he's saying like the plan of the whole book is basically two weird things, like how weird humans are among the rest of creation and how weird Christ is among men. And so that those are the two points really that he's making with this entire book.
So why does it even matter that men are different from animals? Like, why does he feel the need to make this distinction?
Well, I think there's a lot of people that in his time, in our time, that sort of say like we're just an evolved version of the animals. And I think he's trying to prove that there is something categorically different about human beings. That it's not what does he say? He says something about it's not a matter of degree, but a matter of kind. Is that what he says?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
So it's like we're totally different. It's a different kind. Yes. It's not just like a greater degree or something.
It's not as if we were monkeys and we became people. Mm-hmm. Monkeys may have evolved. People may have evolved. Mm-hmm. But we evolved just into the people we are today, and we were always human beings. Mm-hmm. We weren't something else.
Yeah. And I think it's important to say, too, that Chesterton isn't against any idea of evolution. Like he basically repeats what I think the official Catholic teaching is on evolution, that it is possible, it could be possible that there's evolution of matter, of like our bodies, but there can't be an evolution of the soul or the spiritual soul. And so I think one of the things he's trying to prove in this chapter, trying to suggest in this chapter, is that the spiritual soul is something that is the thing that makes us totally other. And we kind of talked about that in the first quote at the beginning of this episode. We have a mind that makes art, you know, and we have a mind that dreams dreams and dreams about dreams and can think beyond the material world in a way that is impossible for animals. And it's not in the same category even of being. So
there's a sophistication with people that just doesn't exist for animals that allows us to create art. It allows us to observe religion. He doesn't have a problem with scientists or anthropologists making claims. He just wants evidence for the claims. Right. And I think a big complaint about Christians is that people think that we don't care about science, or that we don't care about evidence, because we believe in something invisible that can't be observed. But he's actually making the case that like things should be observable, at least to some extent. And that perhaps the cave drawings, which he talks about, reveal much more than even like the bones that the scientists find, that the cave drawings actually reveal more about the human soul and the human psyche than a bone could tell us about them.
Right. Yeah. And I love too, just kind of drawing all those things together. And he talks about how there was a scientist that was looking at cave drawings and seeing reindeer that they drew on the walls, and him saying like, oh, well, they don't seem to have any religious significance. Like, there must not have been religion. Yeah. And he says, I can hardly imagine a thinner thread of argument than this, which reconstructs the very inmost moods of the prehistoric mind from the fact that somebody who has scrawled a few sketches on a rock, from what motive we do not know, for what purpose we do not know, acting under what customs or conventions we do not know, may possibly have found it easier to draw reindeers than to draw religion. It's like, hey, Susie, why don't you draw us a picture of religion? It's like, oh, that is kind of complicated, isn't it?
Yeah. Not to mention, like, we're not all good artists.
Yeah.
I sometimes think about these cave drawings and I think, what if this is somebody who just liked to try, but they weren't actually the most talented, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, looking at Chesterton's art, he had such creativity with it, but he wasn't, I don't think, the best artist in the world. So if, you know, somebody looked at his art and thought it was the only example of his time period, they might think, oh, there were never these wonderful, you know, like, yeah. I don't know, classical style paintings.
Right. You look at a Chesterton doodle and like hold it up next to like a Van Gogh or something. And you're like, oh.
Oh, so that was art.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's just funny. I just like how he makes us think about the assumptions that we're making.
Yes, and, yes.
You know, follow this to its logical conclusion. Mm-hmm. Can we know that these people weren't religious because we saw a picture of a reindeer? Mm-hmm. Was it a child who drew this? Was it an adult?
Yeah.
I love the little story. This is in my copy, not in yours, because Dale tells this little story about a woman he knows who said she likes to think that the reindeer was drawn in a nursery.
Oh, no, he does say that in here.
Or is that in the chapter? I'm like conflating everything because I've read it all again today.
Oh, no, it's fine. I think both of us have read this multiple times. So,
yeah. This is like my 16th time reading the chapter.
Bear with us, people.
Anyway, but I like that story about the woman suggesting that it's a... No, yeah, it was to Chesterton. Sorry, not to Dale. You are important,
I'm sure,
Dale. But this
Dale
was in the
is flattered by your comparing him to Chesterton. Yeah.
But her saying, oh, what if it was a nursery? And these were like animal pictures drawn on the walls. I think that's so sweet. It's like we imagine
that.
These aliens who are so different from who we are today. But really, they were fathers, mothers, and babies. Mm. Just like our families that are fathers, mothers, and babies. Which is just very cool to think about. It really links us a lot more closely than any of the sort of bizarre claims that scientists or anthropologists make about early man.
Totally. Yeah. And I think that's just one of the things is Chesterton's trying to show us that like we really don't have any evidence that man in prehistoric times was different than man in historic times. And man throughout all of history that we have record of has been an artist. He's been a poet. He's been religious. You know, he's thought of all of these things in a way that the animals never have. And there's really no evidence to the contrary. And so it would be kind of dumb for us to assume, as many people do, that before we have record of history, oh, we must have been categorically different than we are now. And we must not have been religious and not have been artists and not have been poets when there's really no evidence for that.
Yeah. Why do you think art is such an integral human expression and such an important part of human experience? What is it? It is as integral as religion. Like, I think it's so innate to people to want to create something. But why do you think that's the case?
Yeah. I mean, I think kind of going from one direction, like believing as I do as a Christian, that we're made in the image and likeness of God, the God who is the creator, that we, like him, have this desire to create, to kind of extend beyond ourselves, like something that we see as good and beautiful. But I think kind of going from the bottom up, like just from our experiences, it just expresses this part of us that goes beyond the kind of practical material world. Like an animal has no need to create art because what an animal does is purely practical for survival, you know?
Yeah.
But there's something in human beings that goes beyond just survival. Like for us to thrive, we have to go beyond the material and the practical. There's something deeper.
You said something to me a while ago that I've never forgotten.
Really?
Yes. I can't remember what episode it was on, but you said this and it actually like really changed my heart about this, I think. You said people need more than a roof over their heads and food in their mouths to live a full life. And I was like, whoa, because... It's so true. You need, because people need beauty. Yes. They don't just need function. Mm-hmm. And in our world today, or just in my life, like I see how that plays out in what can I provide for my family and the role that I'm doing for them, or what do you provide in your relationships and work and all of that. Mm-hmm. And women especially bring this like particular beauty to everything that they do. And I don't know, it just really struck me when you said that, like, oh my gosh, it's okay to want more than just shelter.
Yes.
Like,
yes.
Yeah. I desire so much more than that. And I don't mean just like material goods, but like I really have this deep desire for beauty.
Yeah. And why? You know what I mean? It's like if we were just animals, we wouldn't have that desire. Like, because we wouldn't need anything more than that. You know, animals are completely satisfied, so to speak, by having, or you know, maybe a roof over their heads, or having the food that they need, or having, you know, whatever. But like, we are not, and that shows us that we're different, that we have a desire, that we have a longing for something more. And it's really crazy that you brought that up, because just yesterday I was in Denver this past weekend for my brother's graduation from the Augustine Institute. Shout out to Trey.
Woo!
But
congratulations.
Yeah, but anyways, when I was flying back on the plane, I had this just kind of inspiration to start reading, or to pick up again, Jesus of Nazareth by Pope Benedict. And I had never finished it, but I had gotten to a certain point, but I wanted to go back and reread some of his commentary on three major parables in the Gospel of Luke. And one of the ones that he talks about is the Good Samaritan. And in that, Benedict makes this comment about how when first world countries give aid to third world countries, how we have failed them by only giving them material goods, and even more so by only giving them material goods with a worldview that all they need is material goods. And so I found that so profound, because it's dehumanizing, because we weren't made just for the material goods. Material goods are important, right? Because we do have bodies that
we
have
need them to
physical
survive.
Needs, right?
Yeah.
And so that's the base level thing. What is like the hierarchy of needs or whatever it's called. But we are made for so much more than that. And we know that, because when we're deprived of it, we feel it. And so I think that that's just something in our everyday experience that shows us like, gosh, we're so much more. And that's that kind of brings me to the Switchfoot song that I mentioned earlier. I was just reading it and I was like, I always, if I haven't talked about this already, I just have a Switchfoot song for everything, because Switchfoot has like 13 albums. So
if we don't get a free meet and greet with Switchfoot by the end of our making this podcast,
John
Foreman, I don't know what we're doing.
I want to be your friend. Anyways, in heaven maybe one day.
Yes.
But yeah, no, he talks about, he says something about a transition had occurred to which bones and stones cannot in their nature bear witness, and man became a living soul. So he's basically saying like, there's so much more to us than matter. There's so much more than bones and stones. There's so much more to man than that. We have a living soul. And that song 4:12, it's like the time, like 4:12 a.m. It's a Switch song, and he talks about how he's just kind of going through the motions, working a dumb job, like at the mall, and like, you know, just kind of like going through life. And he says, I started to believe that all we are is material. But that's nonsensical, is what he says in the song. And then there's this refrain at the very end that just keeps repeating over and over again, where he says, souls are more than bones, sticks, and stones, or something like that. I can't remember it exactly, but yeah, he's basically saying that like, yeah, we're not just made of stone. And so I kind of wondered, just because the phrasing was so similar, I wondered if he read this book before writing that song, which
I don't know,
is
but it's
totally
so
not
perfect.
Outside of the realm of possibility, because he reads a lot.
It feels connected.
Yeah.
It feels like it was connected.
For sure. I want to say just one more thing, I think, before we close, just like mention a few.
Sure.
One thing that really struck me was when he started talking about clothes, which I think kind of goes along with art, as something that is odd for animals. I mean,
because animals don't wear clothes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so it's like, what is this thing? You know, why is man lacking in such a way that he needs to put these like artificial things, you know, on? But but the line that really struck me is when he said, for clothes are very literally vestments, and man wears them because he is a priest. I thought that was so good. I was like, oh my gosh. Yeah. Just cause like this whole thing about religion, being just an innate part of a human being, and
yeah,
clothes, they're practical in some sense, but like what of all the designs and what of the artistic nature of clothes and what of like priests wearing vestments to celebrate liturgy? And, you know, it's just, there's something so much more there that I thought was a really interesting observation.
Because he says that, yes, clothes keep us from freezing to death, mm-hmm. but clothes are also an expression of who we are, mm-hmm. and are our silent way of telling the world what we're doing. And especially in his day and age, I think more than today, unfortunately, you know, people dressed for the occasion.
Mm.
So people wore suits and dresses a lot more. And, you know, especially if they were going to church, mm-hmm. they wouldn't have been dressed down. They would have been wearing church attire.
Mm. I think even in our day, there's sort of like a, and I think it really in all times, there's an expression today, especially I think of kind of different groups of people or different belief systems or different ways of living where people will kind of wear similar things to like express a particular way of life or express a particular belief system or worldview. And if you are dressing a certain way, you can kind of tell a little something, or you might think you can tell a little something about a person because of the types of clothing choices that they're making. So it's just, again, it's so expressive. It's so much deeper than just like this, oh, I just am cold, so I'm going to put something on, you know?
No, there's so much more thought and really a desire to express yourself in the way that you clothe yourself. I also loved what he said about, people think, you know, some of the scientists were assuming that these people were always nude because we don't have any artifacts of their clothing from so many years ago. And he said, well, you know, a bone might not have disintegrated, but woven grasses or woven cloth certainly would have. And, you know, it's not an indication that they were nude. In fact, if we know anything about human experience, it's that people need to cover themselves in order not to freeze to death in many parts of the world. So they probably wore something, or at least, you know, it's just fun how he talks about it.
Did you want to talk about the family?
Yes. Good point. I might cut out what I said that sounded like we were wrapping up, and then we can re-wrap up after this. So then he goes on to talk a little bit about the family and the original institution.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, for this was the most convincing thing for me, mm-hmm. To see that early man was probably more similar to us than what we would think, because from the beginning of time, people continued existing because of fathers, mothers, and children.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the, you know, cornerstone of human beings existing. So
yeah, he said we can say that the family is the unit of the state, that it is the cell that makes up the formation. I'll just continue reading that. Round the family do indeed gather the sanctities that separate men from ants and bees. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just another thing that kind of shows us like the difference between animals and men. And obviously animals have, you know, you have to have like the mother, the father in order to have the child. So in that sense, there is this idea of a family, but the idea of like a family unit that stays together, that has a life together, all of that is something that is much more human. It's different than how animals operate.
We can observe this. Like, we were just at our friend's farm this weekend, and their cat had kittens while we were there, which was so cool for the kids.
Aww.
Well, for Alexander more so. But, you know, my friend Morgan was telling me that next spring, the cat will chase off her kids. When they're like big enough, she won't want them around. She'll be territorial against them. And they'll have to go off and like find their own space, you know?
Wow.
And that's that sounds harsh to us, but it totally makes sense in the sense of just surviving.
Yeah.
And thriving. Like, you can't have 8 to 10 cats equally existing on this little piece of land. So they need to go somewhere else. And she doesn't care that they're her babies anymore. And people are just not like that, you know?
Yeah. Or at least, you know, when people are healthy and they're given all the things that they need. Yeah. They're not like that. Yeah.
Yes. They shouldn't be that way.
It's like, it's not natural for human beings to be that way, even if that does happen among human beings, whereas it is natural for cats to be that way.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, and the beautiful thing about it is that people are taking care of these cats. Mm. So when that happens, they find homes for the other cats, and they can be shepherds of creation in a way that that mother cat can't.
Right.
She can't call up other farms and say, do you guys need a cat? Or yeah, exactly. So it's beautiful, because where there's really, I mean, I guess you could call it a defect in, or not a defect, but just like a lack of sophistication in animals, mm-hmm. people can make up for it and actually be good stewards of those animals, mm-hmm. Take good care of them. Yeah, I also like how he talks about the Trinity after talking about the family, and then goes on to talk about the Holy Family, the Trinity and the Holy Family at the end of this chapter, and how father, mother, child went to child, mother, father with the Holy Family, and how it just like turned everything on its head and transformed the world.
Yeah, it's really cool to think about those like two triangles like kind of juxtaposed with the tips like interlocking, you know, heaven meeting earth in the incarnation, and just kind of bringing those two triangles, so to speak, together. I just thought that was very beautiful. I like drew it in my book just to kind of like see it visually. But yeah, it's just, I think that's super profound, and a point that I believe he's going to draw out in the next chapter a little bit more.
Yeah.
It's
so cool too, because Chesterton and his wife, Frances, they had like this special devotion to the incarnation. Mm. And so he really has spent time praying over the incarnation and trying to understand it. And, totally. And you know, how can we? But it is really beautiful and humbling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I just love their devotion to that, and to the Holy Family, and to the nativity specifically at Christmas, and the creche and all that. I think my favorite poem of all time by Chesterton is that Gloria in Profundis, when he talks about the incarnation and God descending to kind of outfall our fall, you know, to be able to catch us and to save us. And so yeah, just like so many things to be lifted up in prayer, even in his philosophical kind of turning things over in his mind and helping us to do so as well, like that it all really culminates in this like worship and praise of God, the Trinity. So I really appreciated that too.
Yeah. Well, wonderful. We will continue next time with chapter 3, and we're looking forward to doing this. We also would love if you guys listened to the book club that the Chesterton Society is doing, because we will be just 1 or 2 weeks ahead of them with our releases of our episodes. Mm-hmm. So that could be very, very helpful. And we'll, like I said earlier in the episode, we're going to be on chapter 7, which I think is early July that it'll release.
Yeah, and their podcast will be cool, because there's some, there's going to be some people who are coming from like different places just around the Chesterton Society, people who are enthusiasts just like we are that aren't necessarily scholars. There'll be some scholars, but there'll be some other people who just love Chesterton. And so it'll be kind of fun to hear from a different group of people each time.
Yeah, it'll connect up the Chesterton world. Mm-hmm. And quite a few people have told me just in my personal life lately that they've been wanting to read Chesterton. So I think, you know, I always say start with fiction, but I really think that this would be a good time to start, and to start with this, because you'll have so much help going through it.
Mm-hmm.
If you have this book with Dale's notes, and you have us, and you have the Chesterton Society going through it, you're going to be able to do it. So,
for sure.
Grace, what are you grateful for this week?
Let's see. This week, I'm really grateful for my brother. for so many reasons, but I was just reminded as we were in Denver and we were just sort of reminiscing like his journey. He did the distance version of the MA in theology from the Augustine Institute, and he is a full-time teacher, campus minister, assistant band director, and in the last 10 years of his life, he got married, he had a child. And so he's been through a lot, and he's just been kind of chugging away at this degree very slowly but surely. And so, yeah, it took him a long time. So it's been kind of a long time coming and the end of an era. And we were just reflecting on that in the last 10 years of both of our lives in ministry and just like the beautiful things that the Lord has done, like through each other for each other, if that makes sense, like in just unexpected ways, because he would not have gone to the high school that he went to and met his wife and ended up teaching there if I hadn't begged my parents to send me to Catholic school instead of public school. And because I'm the older sibling. And then I would not be here at LSU had he not decided out of the blue to go to LSU for school. And I ended up here in this community, which has been my community for the last 10 years. So it's just really amazing that we both ended up working in ministry, too, because if anybody had guessed at the beginning of those 10 years, they would have said that I would be the one who would be pursuing a master's degree and my brother would not. But here he is pursuing not only one, but two. He's starting another master's degree program in the fall for school administration.
Oh my goodness.
So he's going to have two master's degrees. And I don't have any, which is crazy. But we're just loving the place that we're in. And it's just beautiful that we share the call to ministry, I guess. And we both have had a lot of experience in similar types of ministry. So we can kind of talk with each other about those things. And so I'm just really grateful to have a person in my life who understands that. So,
and God must be so pleased with the two of you. It's like 100% of the kids in your family love and serve God. That's pretty good.
We try. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus.
What about you?
Healthy family. A healthy family. We've had about 3 friends with cancer lately.
Oh my goodness.
And it is just a heavy, heavy cross.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've been trying to support in prayer mostly. And then, you know, if the friends that are near to us here with meals and stuff, and it's just made me very grateful every time I wake up and I see a healthy husband and healthy kids and puts everything into perspective. And then when there are frustrations with parenting or just, you know, overwhelmed with taking care of so many beautiful things, I just reflect on, you know, what it would be like to see it all ending. And I'm very glad that it's happening. So, yeah, if you could include them in your prayers, just I mean, and then David's podcast has actually had a few people reach out that are suffering from cancer. It just seems to be going around right now, for lack of a better phrase. But we're very grateful to be healthy, so, and grateful to be podcasting again.
Yeah,
yay,
for sure.
Okay, well. You can find us at pintswithchesterton.com. I actually sent out our first email to like our email group a few weeks ago. So if you sign up for emails, you will get one every once in a while. Nothing close to spam.
If something's worth doing, it's worth doing badly.
Exactly.
Cheers, everyone.
Yeah, cheers. But anyway, and our email is pintswithchesterton@gmail.com. And I answer there a lot more quickly. so we hope you all enjoy lives of wit
and whimsy.
Cheers.